Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. So God's speaking to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the sign of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. You may be seated. I got underwhelmed on Monday, this was November 21st, when they began to play Christmas music at my workplace. Songs like Jingle Bells, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, Silent Night, Noel, White Christmas, and so forth. Repeatedly, they play this Christmas serenade every day, every hour, every minute, without ceasing. It will drive me very close to the point of insanity. This will happen because they will play this mostly secular Christmas music until the second week of January. I thought in my mind that for sure there was no way that Christmas was a Christian holiday. It had to be misnamed. Lucifermas should be its correct name, not Christmas. But that couldn't be correct either, as he never died and never was resurrected. That is the real meaning of a mass, the death. They are eating the body and drinking the blood obtained from their death of their God. The hallways at my workplace have Christmas trees placed strategically throughout the building. Why do they put up evergreen trees? The evergreen tree was an ancient symbol of life during winter. Many early Christians were hostile to such practices. The second century theologian Tertullian condemned those so-called Christians who celebrated the winter festivals or decorated their houses with laurel boughs in honor of the Roman emperor. Christians have an important decision to make. Either you go along with this pagan, commercialized Roman Catholic holiday, or you forget any such religious celebration and go on about a normal day of work or relaxation on December 25th. I can tell you from the tutoring student I had. He said his father was an agnostic and they celebrate Christmas big time. The Puritans fined any of their settlers who did not work on this day, unless it was the weekly Sabbath day. Sola Scriptura was the cry of the Reformers. It should be the cry of all modern-day Christians. Christmas is the glorification of the Mass of Christ. That is what the Romanists mean by Christ's Mass or Christmas. It is the main mass of all their special masses. It is when the priest says the words that change the wafer into the actual body of Jesus Christ, and the wine into the actual blood of the Savior. The congregants of the false church eat and drink the blood of their God. This is forbidden in the law of God of Israel. It is like the Pizzagate scandal that has broken out over the past couple of weeks. Did you hear about that? The child sex trafficking that is rampant in Hollywood, Washington, D.C., and elsewhere. This one was revealed by the WikiLeaks email that exposed the government, especially the federal government, including the Clinton Foundation, with child sex trafficking. What Donald Trump said about Hillary at the Catholic charity dinner just a couple months ago was revealing. He referred to the popular unbiblical saying that it takes a village to raise a child by saying that in Haiti, Hillary has taken a lot of villages. Reference to the missing 10,000 to 15,000 children in Haiti that have been put in the pedophile trafficking circles. WikiLeaks emails expose many of John Podesta's emails. John is a non-elected official who is an important person in both President Obama's and Hillary's campaigns. He basically helped run them. He served in both of their national campaigns as their manager. He also acted as chief of staff for ex-president Bill Clinton. The code words that were used in his emails make no sense if one reads them in the regular way. In the known homosexual organizations, the words are commonly used and understood. Basically, they are. I'll give you some of the code words. Pizza stands for a little girl. Cheese stands for a girl under 4 years old. Hot dog stands for a little boy. Pasta is a boy under 4 years old. Ping pong is perverted sex. Ice cream is a male prostitute. And sauce is an orgy. This scandal is the biggest one in the United States history, whether we believe it or not. Whether most Americans ever find out about this scandal, it is occurring right before their very eyes. This is the result of the occult, Freemasonry, satanic Jewish influence that has produced this bizarre, wild, and very hard to believe lifestyle with all its religious sacrifices and practices. It even involves ex-President Bill Clinton's flying over 26 times on and with billionaire Jeffrey Epstein's jet named Iota Express. Epstein, who spent 13 months in prison and home detention for solicitation and procurement of minors for prostitution, has allegedly had a team of traffickers who procured girls as young as 12 to surface his friends on Orgy Island, an estate on Epstein's 72-acre island called Little St. James in the U.S. Virgin Islands. Hillary and Huma Abedin also are known to have gone on at least 6 visits to this island. See, it wasn't Hillary and Bill, it was Hillary and Huma Abedin. The locations in the Pizzagate scandal in Washington, D.C. are Besta Pizza, with the pedophile symbol for little boys on their logo. They changed it just last week. It is owned by Andrew Klein, a high federal government officer. Comet Ping Pong, owned by James Alphantis. He is the homosexual lover of another high government official. Terrasol Bistro and Artesian Gallery, which has a pedophile symbol on their logo. And Beyond Borders, a charity focused on Haiti, funded by the Clinton Foundation. These are all located right around the cross from each other in Washington, D.C. I've got one of these symbols on Besta Pizza. Here's their symbol right here. It's a pyramid inside a bigger pyramid, a little pyramid inside a bigger pyramid. And that's their thing. They have a heart, a little heart inside a big heart. And here's little pyramid under big pyramid. That's boy lover. There is a massive self-trafficking ring that involves both President Obama and Vice President Joe Biden, Bill and Hillary Clinton, and a host of many, many, many others, especially many elites in the Democratic Party. This is a major scandal that involves the most powerful and most influential people. And I think if we know behind the scenes, this is what caused Hillary to lose the election, the revealing of this scandal. It even involves the Department of Justice. It involves a host of movie, television, and singing idols. I can't wait for see Miley Cyrus and Whoopi Goldberg and all these people leave the country because Hillary lost. We must wait and see what happens, but Miley Cyrus's former child star, now grown up into a very goofy satanic leader, is obsessed with pizza. She even dresses in bizarre pizza outfits, and I have a picture of one of her outfits, has a pizza comforter on her bed, and has Instagrammed all kinds of pictures of her and pizza. It's on her own Instagram. That's where they got the pictures from. Pray that our Father will send the men to reveal this scandal and convict each participant. Below is one such picture of her and pizza, which you can see in her Instagrams. There's a picture of her. Look at that. And she is the only one that wears a pizza dress. Katy Perry's got a pizza dress just like it. One of the individual disturbing finds in this collaborative investigation was the art performance of spirit cooking that has been enjoyed by the Pasta Brothers, Alfantes, and even the Clintons. Spirit cooking is the performance of the witch, Marina Abavonik, and is inspired by the occult sacrament ritual stemming from Aleister Crowley's doctrine, which has been loosely categorized as sex magic. Remember Aleister Crowley, don't you? The rock and roll guy. This sacramental aspect is the consideration of human bodily fluids being charged with a specific metaphysical energy. Abramovic is close to entertainers like Lady Gaga, Jay-Z, and Beyoncé. It goes on and on. Many of the top celebrities, such as movie stars, television artists, political bigwigs, athletes, CEOs, and so forth, are involved in this anti-God movement. What should we expect when they reject the God of the Bible? Perversions are just getting more and more obscene. True Israelites are joining the other races of the earth in serving the gods of the heathen. Is Barry Sotoro gay? Is he married to Michael Obama, a transgendered person? He was giving a speech, and he says, Michael and I, and he never corrected it. He didn't realize what he said. He said it a second time in another speech. Mike, he said, and he stopped, and he said, Michelle, is she a transgender person? Are their children not theirs? But are Martin Nesbitt and Anita Blanchard parents of Sasha and Malia? Have you ever seen a picture of a pregnant Michael Michelle Obama? Answers, America's in the midst of a major sin problem. If we ever knew the whole story, it would put many of us Israelites immediately on our knees, and we would all cry out to our God for help. One wonders if it has ever occurred before. Well, it has. Where do you think that has occurred previously? Well, one place is in the ancient kingdom of Judah. The ancient kingdom of Judah. God's covenant people acted like this before. How could that happen? Weren't they the people who were once the citizens of a nation that was ruled by God? Even after they demanded to have a king like the other nations, why would they sink to such a low level of behavior? But they did. The rest of this sermon is going to be a Bible study. We're going to study 20 verses. The story of when this happened in Judah is found in 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We could study either one. I chose to study the verses in the latter reference, which was 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. We'll start off by reading the first two verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. 12 years old. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. It's the longest reigning king in Judah. 55 years. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now what evil did he do? Like unto the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What nations had the Lord cast out before them? That was the Canaanites. My first question is, who was Manasseh's father? Was he a good or was he an evil king? Would it surprise you if he were one of the best kings who ever reigned in Judah? It was Hezekiah. And it was the Lord who saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, by destroying completely in one night the most powerful army in the world. Hezekiah was good friends with Isaiah the prophet, whom he asked for help on several occasions. Hezekiah instituted several reforms in Israel and was a good king. In fact, he was one of Judah's best kings. During Hezekiah's time, the house of Israel had been taken captive first by the Syrians, then later the Assyrians. The Assyrians also took captive most of the house of Judah. They captured 22 fortified cities in the territory of the house of Judah. So the house of Israel's in captivity. They're gone. They're no longer a nation. Most of Judah's gone. And all that's left are the people in Jerusalem. The Assyrians surrounded the city, boycotting it, letting nothing or no one enter or leave. They were waiting for the people to eventually starve to death, or waiting for them to make their dash to escape their army in their effort to stay alive. Well, Judah had a very little chance of survival. The kingdom of God was about to be destroyed. The house of Israel existed no more as a nation. It had already been taken into captivity. Most of the house of Judah was in captivity too. Only Jerusalem was left. But Hezekiah asked Isaiah for help. And they prayed together about this helpless situation that they were in. But the only thing he could save them happened. God intervened and demonstrated his mercy upon Judah. Hosea chapter 1. I will have mercy on Judah. I will have no mercy on the house of Israel. After hearing their prayers, the Lord sent one of his angels who cut off the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. There was confusion in the camp, and in the one night, 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers lay on the ground dead. The house of Judah was saved, and the army of Judah didn't kill any of the Assyrian troops. The God of Israel had saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. 2 Chronicles 33:22. My question, wouldn't that be great if it happened again? Hey, if it happened once, it could happen again. Shortly after this miraculous victory, Hezekiah dies and his son Manasseh takes over the throne. So what happened to the son of Hezekiah is my question. The Bible doesn't give us the details. It just tells us that he came to the throne at the age of 12. Bible scholars believe that he shared a 10-year co-regency with his godly father, King Hezekiah. So if that's true, he would have been 22 when his father died. Just a few years after Judah was spared from complete annihilation, the kingdom had completely forgotten what their God had accomplished and began serving other foreign gods. Just like America's done. Despite his father's godly example, Manasseh quickly turned the kingdom from a spiritual high to a spiritual low, described as being more evil than the pagan nations had been committing when Israel had dispossessed them from the land. They were more evil than the Canaanites had been. Well, that's saying something. Manasseh was one of the worst kings in Judah's history. Maybe the very worst. He committed sins that were worse than many of the mongrel nations that God had put out of the land for their sins. How forgetful could the covenant people of God be? God had just performed a mighty miracle on their behalf, and then in less than a few years, they're serving another god or gods. But there were few Bibles available back then. They had to be handwritten, as there was no printing presses or computers to type them out. In fact, the Bible says that at one time they even lost the few Bibles that they had. And of course, they only had part of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament wasn't completed, and the New Testament was several centuries from ever happening. They had to hear it from the priest who read it to them. Whatever the reason, Judah had forgotten the God who had intervened and saved their kingdom. The son of Hezekiah the king was either influenced by the wrong people or did not believe what his father had taught, or both. He immediately began the worship of false gods, even Baal worship. Same thing's happening here. All right, I'll read the next few verses. Verse 3. For he, that's Manasseh, built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made idols and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars to Baal in the house of God. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Get this. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He sacrificed his sons to death in the burning fire of Moloch. Also, he observed times, and he used enchantments and practiced sorcery and dealt with the medium and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved imager, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, If only they will take heed to do all that I commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This is Judah. What a turnaround from the father Hezekiah to his son Manasseh. Manasseh, in contradiction to the good example and good education his father gave him, completely abandoned all that he was taught and established a lifestyle that was counter to the ways of God. Now I'll review. Manasseh abandoned himself to all impiety. He practiced the abominations of the heathen. He ruined the established reforms that his father had worked so hard on creating. He profaned the house of God with his idolatry. He dedicated to the death his children to Moloch. He made the devil's lying oracles his guide and counselors. He gave no regard to the choice God had made of Zion to be his rest forever and Israel to be his covenant people. He embraced other gods. He debauched his chosen people. He made them do worse than the heathen. What made this even more terrible was the fact that God spoke to Manasseh and his people by his prophets. But they wouldn't listen to him. One would have to wonder how the whole kingdom would follow the son of the righteous king into such a dark, satanic lifestyle. Killing their own sons by burning them in the fire of Moloch? Participating in drugs and magic? Dealing with wizards? Repeating enchantments, putting up false altars in the house of God, and so forth and so on, became common doings in the life of most of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. It's the same thing we're doing in this nation. They admire the grace of God in speaking to them amidst their obstinacy and turning a deaf ear to him. God constantly sends the warning to his people to what? To learn not the way of the heathen. Their culture is not my culture. We are to stay away from it. Is he sending anyone to us telling us the same thing now? Now from this, let us learn. Number one, there is no new thing, but a very sad thing for the children of godly parents to turn aside from the good ways of God in which they have been trained. Parents may give many good things to their children, but they can't give them mercy. Two, corruptions in worship are such diseases of the church that is very apt to relapse into sin again when they seem to be cured. Beware when you have success. Beware when you are successful, for a great challenge is about to become part of your life. Three, the God of this world has strangely blinded men's minds and has a wonderful power over those who are led captive by him. Else he could not draw them from God, their best friend, to depend upon their sworn enemies. Protestants who swear that they hate the Catholic Mass love to participate annually in gift buying and singing the songs that are related to Christ Mass. Manasseh combines into one person the most flagrant offensive sins we can imagine. He set up in the kingdom of Judah in a manner such that they followed the ways of the heathen. He established Baal worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Baal worship. He practiced witchcraft. He practiced sorcery. He practiced spiritualism. He participated in human sacrifice, offering his very own sons in the fire to Moloch. He slaughtered many innocent people, including many prophets. Now, this isn't for sure, but it's a speculation. Many scholars also believe that Manasseh was guilty of the murder of the prophet Isaiah by placing him between two boards like a sandwich and sawing him from head to toe. He caused the city of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah to do more evil than the nations whom God had destroyed before Israel. He was also the most wicked king in the history of Judah. God was so angry with this wicked sinner of his time. What should the Lord God of Israel do? I got six choices. One, kill him. Two, put him in anguish. Three, torture him. Four, give him an incurable disease. Five, have him captured and put into prison. Or six, leave him alone. What did God choose to do? God knew that he would have to do something drastic to get the king's attention. So he put it into the heart of the Assyrian king to put a hook in Manasseh's nose, bind him with bronze shackles, and drag him to Babylon. And that is exactly what the king of Assyria did. So Manasseh is taken to Babylon and is put in prison by the Assyrian king. His father was spared from Assyria. All right, read verses 10 through 13. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't listen to God. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh in chains and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated by him and heard his supplications and brought him again in Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord, he was God. What just happened? What happened to the most wicked of all Judah's kings when he was taken in captivity by the king of Syria and placed in a prison in Babylon? Did the king of Judah plan to eliminate his life of turmoil and make an escape from the prison where he was held? Did he feel that he didn't deserve to be there because he was innocent and not guilty? No, he didn't do either of these two options. Manasseh had to experience great suffering and calamity before he would seek after the God of his fathers. How much suffering he could have saved himself from experiencing if only he would have sought him earlier. But he did humble himself now that he was in prison. Manasseh humbled himself greatly before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The commander of the Assyrians had defeated Manasseh in battle, overtook him in flight, and carried him into captivity in Babylon. While the king of Judah laid in affliction, he had time for calm reflection. And his prison thoughts happily took a right direction. He saw with bitter regret the evils of his reign. And whatever was the means of opening his eyes, whether he read that the sin of apostasy as the justification for his punishment, or he traced the debased condition of the heathen in the great northern empire, or he believed that his prison sentence was right and correct, I don't know what happened, but his views were entirely altered. He humbled himself at the retrospect, and he besought the Lord to release him from prison. For what reason? That he might enjoy an opportunity of repairing, as far as possible, all the ills that he had previously done. His prayer was heard, even though it had a few mistakes in it. God looks at the heart. And after duress of nearly 2 years, his heart was changed. He was restored back to his kingdom and back to his throne at Jerusalem as an Assyrian vassal, such as his grandfather Ahaz and his father Hezekiah in the beginning of his reign had been. And thus restoring Manasseh, the king of Syria, was actuated only by a political motive of having a tributary and defendant province between his own proper kingdom and Egypt, his hereditary enemy. But God, who has in his hands the hearts of all men, overruled the king of Assyria for higher purpose and sent back Manasseh as a new man to govern Judah, which was still to enjoy a season of respite. Manasseh's prayer, which is found in the Apocrypha, portrays God not only as a God of justice, but as a God of mercy and forgiveness, who can pardon sin and restore life as a person and of a nation. The prayer is not given in our Bibles, but is only referred to as having been given. Here is the prayer found in the Apocrypha, the book of King Manasseh, Manasseh chapter 1. It goes like this. O Lord, Almighty God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Kind of sounds like the prayers given in this church. And of their righteous seed who made heaven and earth with all the ornament thereof, who has bound the sea by the word of thy commandment, who has shut up the deep and sealed it by thy terrible and glorious name, whom all men fear and tremble before thy power. For the majesty of thy glory cannot be borne, and thine anger threatening towards sinners is importable. But thy merciful promise is unmeasurable and unsearchable. For thou art the most high Lord, of great compassion, long-suffering, very merciful, and repentest of the evils of men. Thou, O Lord, according to thy great goodness, hast promised repentance and forgiveness to them that have sinned against thee. And of thy infinite mercies has appointed repentance unto sinners, that they may be saved. Thou, therefore, O Lord, thou art the God of the just, has not appointed repentance to the just as to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which have not sinned against thee. But thou hast appointed repentance unto me that am a sinner, for I have sinned above the number of the sands of the sea. My transgressions, O Lord, are multiplied. My transgressions are multiplied, and I am not worthy to behold and see the height of heaven for the multitude of my iniquities. I am bowed down with many iron bands, but I cannot lift up my head, neither have any release. For I have provoked thy wrath and done evil before thee. I did not thy will, neither kept I thy commandments. I have set up abominations and have multiplied offenses. He's confessing. Now therefore I bow the knee of my heart, beseeching thee of grace. I have sinned, O Lord. I have sinned, and I acknowledge my iniquities. Wherefore I humbly beseech thee, forgive me. O Lord, forgive me, and destroy me not with mine iniquities. Be not angry with me forever, by reserving evil for me. Neither condemn me to the lowest parts of the earth. For thou art the God, even the God of them that repent. And in me thou wilt show all thy goodness. For thou wilt save me. Thou am unworthy according to thy great mercy. Therefore I will praise thee forever all the days of my life. For all the powers of the heavens do praise thee. And thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey, this wicked king can pray, confess his sins, and ask for forgiveness. None of us has been as wicked as he has. We've all sinned. Manasseh had been totally destructive of all that his father had done. For example, Hezekiah had repaired the altar of God. Manasseh ordered this destruction. He desecrated the temple of God. Hezekiah led the people to worship the one and only true God, the Lord God of Israel. Manasseh led the people astray to worship false gods. He even sacrificed his own sons in the fire of Hinnom. He led the people of Judah astray from God. He practiced sorcery, witchcraft, and all the other wrong ways that are practiced without much thought today. But after serving 2 years in prison, Manasseh had changed. There were four things that the Bible says that King Manasseh did to seek the Lord God of his fathers. Number one, he besought God to deliver him from his afflictions. Number two, he humbled himself greatly before God. Number three, he prayed and to God heard him. And number four, he made supplications to his God to bring him once again back to Jerusalem and his remnant kingdom. When God had delivered him from his personal affliction and captivity and returned him back to his own kingdom, he was a changed man. Manasseh had repented. Manasseh returned to his throne and ruled similarly as his father had ruled. This is what needs to happen in our nation, especially in our day. What Manasseh did, our last several presidents and their wives did, and senators and representatives have too. Sorcery, murder, abortion, worship false gods, set enchantments, channeled the dead, practiced sexual perversions, erected idols, dealt with mediums and wizards, and so on, were common practices among them and their people. Would some great affliction cause them to change their opinion and repent? We need to have a humbled, repentant president who desires to do what our God commanded us to do. What if we had one? What would a good Christian president do? I just named three things. Number one, one of the first things that a true Christian president would do is to get rid of the usurious Federal Reserve Bank and all the alphabet organizations that go along with this satanic evil. It has made slaves of practically everyone in this nation. Second thing, Second thing would be eliminate the holidays of the Roman Catholic Church, such as Christ's Mass and Easter. The third thing would be to cease tolerance of all false religions and doctrines. No false temples, no shrines, no lodges, no synagogues will be allowed to be built, and the one standing in our nation will be destroyed. What an uproar that would cause in our nation today. And just doing these three things. And there's a lot more to do. Lily had to work Thanksgiving night at the mall from 6 to 9 p.m. I took her to work, and then both Rand and I picked her up. We decided to go in because I didn't remember the food court because it had been so long since I'd been there. I couldn't find a place to park anywhere near the entrance. I parked across the street at the movie theater. There were more people at the mall than I've ever seen before. It was crowded. That taught me it would take another miracle, a major miracle. Just like the one that happened in ancient Judah in the days of King Manasseh, to get today's people who think they are serving Jesus Christ to eliminate the holiday of Christmas from their lives. A complete changeover from serving the gods of the heathen nations to serving the God of Israel. Now, back to the scriptures. Now, after this, he built an outer wall for the city of David. Now, Manasseh's back in Jerusalem. On the west side of Gihon in the valley, and to the entrance of the fish gate, and compressed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fortified cities of Judah. And he took away all the foreign gods. Oh, he took them away. And the idol out of the house of the Lord. He took that away too. And all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord. He took all them away too. And in Jerusalem, and what did he do with them? He cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. And sacrificed on it peace offerings and thank offerings. And commanded Judah. He gave the command, Judah, you serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. So then they weren't perfect. Manasseh made 10 reforms and returned from his captivity and humiliation. Manasseh built up his city and his kingdom. Here's the 10 reforms. Number one. Manasseh built a high wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gibeon in the valley and entering of the fish gate and compassed about Ophel. He built a wall. What Trump said? He built a wall. Two, Manasseh put captains of war in all the fortified cities. Three, Manasseh eliminated all the strange gods. Four, Manasseh took away the idol that he had made from the temple. Five, Manasseh also took away all the altars he had built in the mount of the temple and in Jerusalem. Took them all away too. Six, Manasseh cast the altars out of the city. Seven, Manasseh repaired the altar of the Lord. Once it was repaired, eight, Manasseh sacrificed on the altar of the Lord at the temple. Nine, Manasseh commanded the people of his kingdom. That'd be great, the President of the United States says. I command you to serve the Lord God of Israel. Ten, Manasseh permitted the people to use high places for making sacrifices to the Lord. Hezekiah would have been proud of his son. Manasseh, who started out his reign destroying everything that Hezekiah's father had reformed, now was attempting to do the same thing that his father had done. From being the worst of all Judah's kings, Manasseh became one of the best. But it happened at the end of the longest reign in Judah's history, 55 years. Now read the last three verses in 2 Chronicles. Verse 18, Now the rest of the Acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, which we read, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also and how God was entreated by him and all his sin and his trespass, and the sites on which he built high places, set up idols and carved images, before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the saying of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Manasseh was a changed king. He had repented, but most of the inhabitants of Jerusalem had not. So it's not surprising that the reforms that Manasseh tried to make were superficial. It is so sad that neither the authority nor example of Manasseh could then or now, after the long prevalence of the grossest corruptions of heathenism, reestablish order throughout his kingdom in exact conformity to the law of God. When Manasseh died, his son Amon came to the throne. He reverted to the way his father had once lived, and later repented of while he was in the Assyrian prison. His son trespassed more and more until he far outstripped his father in the number and variety of idols and images he introduced. He even placed an idol in place of the ark in the holy place in the temple. Things got so bad in the days of Amon that a conspiracy gathered against the king and slew him. He was assassinated after 2 years. Then Amon's own people seized his murderers, and having put them to death, raised the son of the murdered monarch to the throne. See, things were tough back in those days. Things just got worse and worse. Today's world just isn't much different, except for the advanced technology. The question that we must address is, who is the God that we serve? We believe that it is the same covenant God who Judah served for just a short period. The Bible is showing us to not forget him, as he will not forget us. Wouldn't it be great if one, just one, give me one national leader, would have a real experience of repentance, just like Manasseh did, and lead our nation back to our God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.